We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and we're reading from chapter 24, Genesis chapter 24. It's a long chapter. We'll read a short portion at the beginning of the chapter, and then we'll read a portion at the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 24 and the verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. We'll turn over to verse 58 of the chapter. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahori, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each one of our hearts. The joy and the assurance that characterizes the soul that is united by faith to Christ is something that every Christian ought to experience. There is the daily enjoyment of the blessings of the eternal covenant of grace. And there is the rejoicing in the fullness of that grace. And there ought also to be, along with these things, a compelling desire to bring others to the same enjoyment of salvation and into the same union with Christ and to have fellowship with God. We are glad today to be saved, those of us who know the Lord. We're glad to have the assurance of salvation. We rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven. And we desire to have that urge and burden to bring others into this same experience that we have had, some of us many years ago, others perhaps in more recent times. Every believer, therefore, ought to be a personal evangelist, seeking in a scriptural and in a spiritual fashion to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that is the subject of this chapter 24 of the book of Genesis. We want to focus our message this morning on Eliezer. We see him as a representative of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. We see him at work in evangelism. We see him at work bringing sinners into union with Jesus Christ. That is the theme that underlies this passage of Scripture. And we want to look at it, trusting that God will impress upon us the great need that we all become personal evangelists, seeking to go to our own country, our own kindred, and our own families to win there a bride for Jesus Christ and to seek to bring them into the knowledge of God's salvation. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is this, that we have the commission of the servant. If you look at verse 4 once again, it says there, "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." The word of commission is present here. It's the word "go." He does not go at his own behest. Eliezer is a sent ambassador with a holy commission from his master. And it's the same with ourselves. The word of commission is here present among us. Go. Go to your country. Go to your kindred. Go to your people and seek to bring from amongst them a bride for Jesus Christ. Win them to him and teach them the way of God's salvation. In verse 27, Eliezer could say, having received this commission, having obeyed the commission, and gone out to follow his master's plan and his master's will, he could say then in verse 27, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." And all of us this morning would be good for us to be able to say, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." Now, God has made his mind very clear to us as his people in regard to the gathering out of a people to Jesus Christ. We know of the Great Commission which the Savior himself gave to his disciples. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the Great Commission of our Master. Now, that meant them going into Jerusalem. That's where they started. It meant them going into Judea, the neighborhood round about Jerusalem. And then it meant them going into Samaria, a little bit further afield, we might say, across the border into Samaria, and we might cross our border into the Irish Republic. And then the Great Commission is to the uttermost part of the earth. And thank God our church is interested in missionary work to the ends of the earth, and is prepared and willing to send out missionaries to win the lost for Jesus Christ, to bring a bride home for the Savior, that they might be with him for all eternity. This is Christ's great commission to his church. It is a word to all believers, and not merely to ministers of the gospel, not merely to missionaries of the cross. The great commission is for everyone, and we are to go as God makes the way ready for us, as God would send. And there's no doubt God would send us to our country and to our kindred and to our people to be a witness for Jesus Christ there. I wonder today, are you a witness for Christ wherever God has placed you? Are you telling of his love for you and his love for them, and of the Savior's death upon the cross in order to redeem sinners out of the clutches of sin and iniquity? The Lord's great commission is here in verse 4. Go, the master said to Eliezer, his servant. And the master speaks still today, and he would say to his servants, you and I, go. Oh, let that urge be there, and that willingness to go and do what it is possible within our remit to serve Christ and to bring in men and women to Christ. This commission majors on some things here. Notice it says, my country and my son. My country would denote the place, and my son denotes the person. One can be seen as earthly, the country or the place, the other as heavenly, the son or the person. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, to reconcile earth to heaven. And as we said at the start, we take Eliezer as a type of the Holy Spirit. And here, Eliezer is sent to a particular place in order that a particular person might be honored, and that a particular person might receive the benefit. My country, the place. This was an area not known by Eliezer. He didn't know about this place, but it was well known to his master, because his master came from that area, and many years previously received the command of God to rise up and to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go into a land that God would show him. How often the servant is sent to a land unknown to him, or to a place unknown to him. but always known to our Heavenly Father. And if God is exercising some of you this morning about evangelism, about winning the lost, and perhaps He's sending you to a place unknown, an unknown family perhaps, an unknown community, an unknown people, and you don't know about it, but the Lord who's sending you knows all about it. He knows all about it. And He knows that there's a seed there, a seed that will be fruitful and will be brought in to the family of God. God will exercise His people. It is indeed a place most difficult that Eliezer was sent to. It was not a fertile ground for evangelism. This was Mesopotamia, a heathen, idolatrous and wicked place, Ur of the Chaldees, well known to Abraham, as I've said. The scriptures describe the place very faithfully. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, we learn about Mesopotamia, about Ur of the Chaldees, that it was a wicked and an ungodly place, given to idolatry. There are many wicked, ungodly and idolatrous places in Northern Ireland, towns and villages that are given over to the worship of idolatry, in Romanism and falsehood and religion that's not glorifying to the Lord. And God is sending Eliezer to such a place. And we must not miss out in reaching the lost in such areas and try to win them for Jesus Christ. It may be that God has a seed there and He wants you to go and till that ground until that seed sprouts up into fruitfulness. It has happened before and it can happen again. And there are areas round about us maybe we're unfamiliar with, and yet they need the gospel. They need Christ. They need the Savior. In Judges chapter 3, we read that it was a warring and an unfriendly place. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, it was a place hostile to the truth. Maybe your neighbors are hostile to the truth. Maybe your neighboring community fits this bill. And yet, Eliezer is sent to such a people that there might be brought out of that people, out of that darkness, out of that heathenism, out of that idolatry, a bride for Christ, a people for the Lord. In Genesis chapter 29, we are told about this place that it was worldly and unspiritual. It was the place of Jacob's exile and Jacob's worldly state where he lived when Jacob was in the world. And oh, how there are so many places around us and they're worldly. They seek their pleasure. They seek their gain. They seek their prosperity. They seek their enjoyment. And it's all of the world. And they seem to be far away from God, far away from spirituality, and they seem so hard and indifferent and difficult, unspiritual and worldly. And yet Eliezer is commissioned to go to such a place that he might bring back a bride for Isaac. What great spiritual truths are here for us, even in the area where we live, in the country to which we belong, in the place where God has put us, that we might be up and doing, using the God-given talents that he has given to us to go, to obey the commission, and to seek to win a bride for the heavenly Isaac, to bring a sinner to Jesus Christ. We are sent, are we not, into like circumstances on occasions, to labor, to witness, and to call out from this hostile world a bride for the greater Isaac. Let that be a challenge to us, even where we're placed today. But Abraham knew that there was a seed there. Abraham knew that there was a people there. He knew that there was a bride there for his son. And Abraham was Eliezer's master. And when God places into the hearts of his people to do something for him, God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. And while we might be unaware of all the details, let us be obedient to the Lord and to go through with him. God, in his inscrutable wisdom, sends us out at his commission. But let us be assured of this very thing, that he has a seed there, a spiritual bride, and we must win that bride for God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Let us therefore labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And then when all of life is over, and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. My country, that's the place. And then there's my son, the person. And how central is Isaac to this whole chapter and to this whole story? This work was undertaken for him. For Eliezer's master's son. Undertaken for the son. It was for the son's honor and for the upholding of his name that a bride must be found for him. It was love for this son. It was a desire for his honor and glory that sustained Eliezer in this very difficult journey and in this very difficult work. Should we not be moved to our work for God by love for Christ and a desire for his glory and for his honor and for the exaltation of his name? There is no doubt but that Isaac is a wonderful type of our Savior Jesus Christ. Three things we notice about him. First of all, Isaac was a special son, in the sense he was conceived in an impossible scenario. Genesis chapter 18, verses 8:10 to 18. He was a promised seed, Isaac. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in, humanly speaking, an impossible scenario conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. What a miracle of the incarnation! The special Son of God who loved us and came into the world to save us. He was a promised son. And way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Savior was promised. And all through Old Testament scripture, there were renewed promises, one after the other, of a Savior, a Redeemer, a Deliverer, who would come and deliver his people. And so he was a special son, supernaturally conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin, and all in humility, so that he might redeem unto himself a people for his Father. Not only was he a special son, but he was a singular son. God recognized Isaac as Abraham's only son. How do we know? God says so in Genesis 22 and verse 2. He commissioned Abraham to take his son, his only son, and offer him on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice upon a gibbet. Isaac was Abraham's delight. He was his only son. He was the joy of his heart and the joy of his home. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Father's only begotten Son. He was the joy of heaven. His glory filled the everlasting home of many mansions. And yet, the Father willingly let him go as he left for a season those glories behind to come into this sin-cursed scene, to suffer and to die for sinners like you and me. Sinners like your neighbors. Sinners like your family. Sinners like your loved ones. Sinners like those in our country, in our kindred. Sinners across this world. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was a singular son, and he was a sacrificed son. Again, Genesis chapter 22. It records for us the willingness of Abraham to give up the darling of his bosom to die upon a thicket. And our Lord was willing to give up his son to die for us. And so Isaac, the person, a type of the Lord Jesus, was a special son, a singular son, a sacrifice son. Jesus Christ was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised for our transgressions. And by his stripes we're healed. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Thank God for the sacrifice of Christ. The commission of the servant. Eliezer, the faithful servant, goes forth in obedience to his master's will, yet fully aware of the problems and of the difficulty of the work. You notice from verse 10 onwards, he confesses the difficulty of the work. But he is not sent unprepared, and he's not sent unequipped. Look at verse 10. Notice the words particularly in verse 10. All the goods of his master were in his hand. He was on an errand, obedient to his master's will, This errand was full of problems. It was full of difficulties. It wasn't easy. And yet, in spite of the difficulties, we're told that all the goods of his master were in his hand. There was no excuse. He was provided for. He was equipped. The inexhaustible resources of our Heavenly Father are at our disposal. If you're just to go down the road, Carrickmore, Pomeroy, wherever it is, all the resources of God are at your disposal. Into whatever idolatrous area, wicked area, ungodly, unspiritual area. Is it your family? Your kindred? That's what we're told this morning. That's where we're to go. Maybe there's others, and God's exercising you about an overseas mission field. A place unknown, far across the earth. And you're scared. You're afraid. And trepidation would fill your heart. Let me tell you that while Eliezer felt this work difficult, and the journey was long, and the hardships were great, yet the master equipped him and filled his hands with all the resources that were required for the task. Nothing's too difficult where God is concerned. He is able to do far and exceeding abundantly. And when God sends, God equips. Acts 1 verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem at home, in Judea your neighbors, in Samaria further afield, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so whether it's home or abroad, near or far, it's not too difficult for God. God fills your heart and your hands and equips you with all the goods you require and all the grace that you need. Nothing will be withheld to the servant who's obedient to his master and who will go forth at his master's bidding to carry out his master's will. Note carefully, despite all this, Eliezer was disposed to earnestly seek God's face in earnest supplication in his field of service. Nothing can be accomplished without prayer, and Eliezer was a man of prayer. Three times he offers prayer in the work of bringing the bride to Isaac. Notice in verses 12 to 15, there was a prayer of supplication. He supplicates for God's blessing upon the project, upon the mission, upon the errand. The work of evangelism cannot be done without prayer. Souls cannot be won without prayer. The church can't be built up without prayer. The work of God will not prosper without prayer. How wonderfully God answered that prayer of Eliezer's. Verse 15, before he had done speaking, God answered prayer. Even before he had done speaking, prayer in the mind of the Spirit is always readily answered and quickly answered. This was an evidence that Eliezer had the ear of God and the mind of God. And you notice that after prayer, how quickly things began to move. After there was prayer, things moved. Verse 17, the servant ran. Look at verse 18 and verse 20. The servant ran. And then in verse 28, the damsel ran. Now, There's an urge to do the will of the Master. There's an urge, there's a willingness, there's a going forth. There's no holding back. There's no slithering and dithering. There's no slow coaches here in the work of God. Here's Eliezer running. Here's the damsel running. Running. Why? Because prayer has been offered. Stirring has taken place in hearts. And souls are stirred up and fired to do the Master's will. That's what we need today. Verse 30, Laban ran. Laban was a hard-hearted, worldly man. Laban was the man who made Jacob serve 14 years for Rebecca, or for his wife, and a hard man. Now he's running. And there are hard people around this neighborhood, I know that, as well as every other neighborhood. But when God stirs up his church, and the church gets on fire for God, and his people get on their knees in prayer, and God moves, even hard men are moved. And like the rich young ruler, they'll run to Christ. We remember times in the early days of the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church. Men and women and young people were stirred in their droves. And I remember a mission we held in a tent in Lurgan, and people couldn't wait to get to those meetings. It was as though they ran to those meetings. And droves were saved by the grace of God. I tell you, God hasn't changed. But we have changed. We've become worldly. We've become at ease in Zion. We're willing to compromise our stand. The stand that we took in the early days. When was the last time we ever had a protest? I'm ashamed to say it's a long time ago. When was the last time we opposed the devil and his cohort? We need to take up the cudgels again. Get to the place of prayer like Eliezer, knowing the mind of God. We know the mind of God on these matters. We're living in a day of compromise on every side. And it's sad to see it. And the only answer is to become like Eliezer and to seek the Lord and to have a vision of winning a bride for Christ and to seeing his people run to the work, his people run to the prayer meeting, his people stirred, and hard men like Laban running to seek after God. I can't do it. You can't do it. But God can. God can. God is able. And he's able to do it in these days. Nothing can be accomplished without prayer. A prayer of supplication. A prayer of stirring. It was also a prayer of adoration. Verses 26 and 7. The servant here expresses his amazement. And he's overjoyed at what the Lord is doing. And not only is there a prayer of supplication, but this prayer turns to adoration, giving glory to the Lord and thankful for what God is doing. His heart rises up in worship to Almighty God. How often we focus on our selfish needs in prayer, but true prayer consists of so much more. It consists of worship and of praise and of thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. In verse 52, it was a prayer of humiliation. Here we see him bowing himself. Eliezer was a man who grew in grace and in his knowledge of God and in his love for God. You can see this growth. And the more Eliezer sees of God in this whole affair, the closer he is brought to the living God. And the lower he bows in humility and prostration before God. Those two things go together. The more we see God, and the more we glory in the Lord, then the more we will be drawn closer to him, and the more humble will become before him. When God's people are stirred and laboring in the will of God, and the Holy Spirit is at work, how readily then are his people to do his will, and sinners are brought to Christ. How ready then are sinners made willing in the day of God's power? We might see it as an impossible task just now, looking at it through the eyes of humanity. But when God is at work, and God is moving and stirring, and we're laboring in his will, then God is able to make willing in the day of his power the Labans and the hardest of hearts, and they will turn from darkness to light. Notice about Rebecca, and we must close, time is gone. Verse 58, Rebecca was submissive to the call of God. She was. Eliezer wondered at the start if she'd be willing to come with him. He had some doubts about that. But verse 58 shows us her submissiveness to the call of God. Notice also, she was separated unto the people of God, brought out of the Chaldeans, separated. There was that break with Mesopotamia. It was a clean break. There was nothing half-hearted about it. It was a certain break. She was submissive to the call of God and separated unto the people of God. The doctrine of separation is as needful today as it ever was. And we need to preach separation from the world and from ecumenical apostasy and from the compromises of this compromising age in which we live. And we need to be clear about it. We need to be strong about it. We don't need to apologize for it. And we need to take our stand for God, submit to his call, and separate unto his people. And you notice Rebecca in verses 59 to the end was supported all the way to the house of her master. She left the Ur of the Chaldees, but she was not left to make the journey alone. Eliezer was with her. I said he was a type of the Holy Spirit, and he is. And my dear friends, when we leave the world behind us and begin our journey to our Father's house, we don't journey alone. The Holy Spirit is with us. He's in us. He dwells in our heart. Thank God, by the very presence of the Holy Spirit, we have God in our being. The life of God in the soul. We have the power of heaven. We have God the Holy Ghost journeying with us all the way to our Heavenly Father's house. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Eliezer was with her all the way. At first, in verse 61, she needed a nurse. They took a nurse with them. Do not young believers need nursing in the things of God? And help and encouragement. A newborn babe needs a nurse. Needs a midwife to start with. Needs nursing during its formative years. And without that nursing care, that child would lose out and not benefit. And thank God he provides spiritual nursing for his children. No matter how weak we are, he sends his spiritual nurse to accompany us in our need. Notice she brought others with her, verse 61. She brought others. I wonder, will you bring others with you to heaven? Are you going to go alone? Are you content just to go alone? Psalmist said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. She brought others with her. Rebecca was kept safe and secure until the coming out of Isaac in the field to meet her. Soon our heavenly bridegroom will come out to meet us. And soon we will rise to meet him. That day is coming. And it's towards that day we labor. It's for that day we look. And what a day it's going to be. When the triumph of Christ will be seen in all its finality and glory. And death and hell and the devil will be destroyed forever. And praise God, there's coming a day and we will rejoice. When we see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let that victory ring in your heart today. Let it fill you with joy and assurance and zeal in the Master's service. And wherever it is that God has placed you or is going to place you in the future, right here, further afield, across the world, know this for sure, that he'll never leave you. Serve him with all your heart, with all diligence, and love him with all your soul.